Precious Father, we are thankful for your love. We're thankful above all for yourself. For you, we're thankful. We appreciate those things that emanate from you. Truly, the waters that flow from such a precious stream are sweet and enjoyed and are wonderful. But how much more the fountain himself, the fountain of all sweetness, the fountain of life. For you, above all, we're thankful. And the things that we receive from you are likened unto, after having sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, are those other things that you add to us, and we're thankful for them. We love them. We need them. But for you, above all, and your love, we're thankful. Lord, be honored this day. Let us benefit. Let us receive the understanding of your word. Let Christ be revealed. Let souls be saved. Let your word be blessed. For this we ask it in the most precious and beloved name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. In John 14:19, I just want to begin with this thought. The Lord Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also." You know, expositional preaching, verse by verse, is absolutely necessary. And that for many reasons. It is the best way to feed the flock and to assure nothing in God's Word is left out. There is a benefit, however, in leaving off on occasion, not more than a week or two, I would think. But every now and then it's good to step back from a portion in order to perhaps rest and to refresh ourselves in the midst of the study of a particular portion. And another reason why this is good is that there are particular truths and principles that the review of which from time to time is of such importance. Just certain things we need to be reminded of and go back to, and to wait to get to some of these places that we ought to review from time to time could entail what I would consider unreasonable delay. Some things, some principles simply can't wait. Just not good for certain things, and several things in mind, like I would like to be a means of sharing today, are one of them. I wouldn't want to wait 3 or 4 years. I'd like to visit this now before we then pick back up in our study in John. In studying God's Word, there are several things that are needful. And I know James would not disagree with me on this point, but context. I go around saying, James, he's the king of context. But in addition to that, we also need to be able to look at Scripture in the light of the collective whole of Scripture. This is going to be seen to be especially true today as I take a relatively brief glance at Revelation 26, chapter 20, verse 6. Which speaks of the first resurrection. That is a passage of Scripture that it's just absolutely essential that we see in the light of the collective whole of Scripture. And this is something that we need to do today in order to see, as I hope to be a means of pointing out, that there are two resurrections. There is the first resurrection, which is, I'm quite certain, a spiritual resurrection. And this is something that occurs at the present moment. Now, there's also a bodily resurrection. There has been several occasions of this already, but there's coming yet a day yet future when there's going to be a whole lot of physical bodily resurrection taking place. And so hopefully we can see these things. Now, one of the great truths I have in mind today is that spiritual resurrection that we who are born again are present partakers of. And we who are saved have already been recipients of what's referred to in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 as the first resurrection. But before we look at that, there's a great principle that we need to look at in a broad general sense. And I want to look at John chapter 5, verse 21. In John chapter 5, verse 21, the Lord Jesus speaking says, For as the Father raises up the dead and makes alive who He will, even so the Son makes alive who He will. Now, I kind of bobbled the reading of that. Let me do that again. For as the Father raises up the dead and makes them alive, even so the Son quickens or makes alive who He will. Now, by discussing with the Lord's help the first resurrection, it is hoped that, above all, number one, that the Lord will be honored. And number two, it is hoped that our overall understanding of God's Word will be increased. And then number three, another great hope, is that we will come to understand and to appreciate all the more of just who we are in Christ at this present time. And realizing the identity of who we are in Christ, realizing the identity of who the world is, and knowing just who is who, is extremely important. Hopefully we will come to a good understanding of the identity of us who are in Christ, who are joint heirs with Christ, and to understand hopefully somewhat the great responsibility that comes with the present identity of who we are as we live in this present evil world. Now, another great benefit is that as faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that we might be a means whereby we might lead some to Christ, to also be cleansed by that precious fountain that was opened in Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness, that they might be born from above, spiritually speaking, raised from the dead, as we who have been born again have been, that they also might be saved. Now, we who are saved and redeemed, we are born again, born from above. We who were dead, and I like in Ephesians 2:1 there, I like that word "were" because it speaks of that which is in the past. We who were dead in trespasses and sin have been made alive. And even back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 11:19 spoke of the day in which the dead heart of stone would be taken out and replaced with a living heart of flesh. When an individual is born again, the Lord does something glorious, miraculous, life-giving in the heart and the life of an individual. Now, we also know, and, you know, since we're on the topic of resurrection, we might as well just go there a little bit, even though that's secondary aspect of today's focus. One of these days when you're going through 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and some other places, that subject will be the primary focus. Just want us to be aware of it. We do know that there is a moment yet future in which a major event will occur. The coming of Christ, the great day of judgment. And as John 5:28 that we're about to go to makes clear, this involves every person, without exception, saved and unsaved alike. Now, let's look at John 5:28. And what we will see here is the absolute necessity of the new birth. An individual must be born again in order to, at that great day, be raised unto the resurrection of life, as opposed to the resurrection of condemnation and so forth. John 5:28. Now, there's a great big word in this passage, and it's right there kind of in the middle. It's three letters, A-L-L, all. That is a very big word, because that means every individual that's ever been born and walked the top side of this earth is included in this, as we're about to see. It couldn't be any more clear than this. Verses 28 and 29, again, the Lord Jesus speaking says, "Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming." Now, see, it's an hour yet coming. Future. "In the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Every individual in this room right now, every one of our associates, every person that we know, family, co-workers, all without exception, saved and unsaved alike, are going to be active participants. This is going to be relevant and germane to their condition at some point, yet future. And I tell people a whole lot of times, or at least I try to, that, you know, that which is today future, that which has been future all of our life, will one day be a present reality, a present moment. The future will have arrived. And so let us, with fear, make our calling and election sure. Let us, who are saved, be absolutely certain of our standing with Christ. You know, we see that over there in Peter. Make your calling and election sure. Be absolutely certain. Listen, there's a lot of issues in life that we need to be sure and certain about. That's true. But there's nothing more essential than this. This outdoes all other issues put together. We need to be absolutely certain of our standing with Christ, that we have been born again. Again, many of our associates, many of our family are going to be found to be some of those tares, that phony wheat among the true wheat. Now, as a congregation gets larger, the odds and probability of that goes way up. Last several times I preached over in Conway, the crowd had gotten pretty big, and man, I rode in on that one a lot more. But it could be true here. The tares among the wheat, the phony among the genuine, the actor, the one who plays the part well among those who are true. It could be. We need to make our calling and election sure, because each and every one, without exception, are going to come to this moment, we and them both, to the resurrection. And some of them will be unto the resurrection of damnation. Also known, now here's some more general understanding of God's Word coming up. And we're not going to get tangled up on things, and especially end time things, just going to look at it as it is, and then, but the resurrection of damnation is also known in the book of Revelation as the second death. Let's just go to a brief passage in Revelation chapter 20. Beginning at verse 11 through 15. Keeping in mind what the Lord Jesus said, that all that are in the graves are going to hear the voice of the Lord and will come forth, some unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, that being in mind, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, beginning and then down to verse 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. Now notice how this connects so well with John 5:28 that we just read. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. I'd never really read this verse in light of John 5:28 as clearly as recently. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, this is a serious, this is what I consider serious means of evangelism. Warning the lost. This is sobering reality also to those of us who are saved, making us more thankful for salvation and more humble, and also more concerned about those who we have dealings with who have not yet come to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This makes us cling with greater gratitude what is actually referred to in Revelation 26 as the first resurrection. Now we're about to really start seeing this in the light of the collective whole. But Revelation 20 verse 6, and I'm going to just read it and then just make one comment and then look at some verses that really add clarity to this passage. He says, now remember, born from above, we who were dead in trespasses and sin, keeping that in mind, and we'll see some other things that we'll keep in mind, but blessed, Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, this part, again, must be seen in the light of the collective whole of Scripture. Let's, first of all, just be aware of the fact that the word thousand here is translated from a Greek word which doesn't mean a literal thousand, but, as my concordance says, an indefinite period. And then also, what he is talking about being priests of God is really a reiteration of what was said back in Revelation 1:6. And he's talking about, you know, the current age. And we could go into that more detail some other time. But just realize that the primary thing is as it appears, and, of course, let's just keep in mind that we are all a work in progress. We all see through a glass darkly. So we all need certain clarity on a lot of things. But it does have the appearance that this is referring to the indefinite period of the present age. Those in the present time, as the Lord Jesus will show us here shortly, who are right now hearing His voice and coming to life. And we're going to see that. And we can go back to that some other time. Now, our focus here is the first resurrection. Our being made alive, born again from above. It is a spiritual resurrection. Now, in this we see our state, we see who we are at the present time, we see our identity, and again, as a result, our responsibility here and now. And just who we are. just who we are, who gather together each first day of the week. And I just have to say this just because I can't keep thinking about it. We gather on the first day of the week because it was the first day our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And there's a thing that Bunyan wrote about that, about meeting on the first day of the week. And that would be, if you want some recommended reading, I can come up with a whole lot, and that would be one of them right there, Bunyan's exposition on meeting together on the first day of the week. We meet together. Just who are we who meet together on the first day of the week? Why the first day of the week? The Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And just who are we? What kind of people are we who gather together? That what is it that forms the foundational basis of our meeting together each first day of the week? We gather together and we do a lot of wonderful things. We honor the Lord in song. We partake of the Lord's Supper. We benefit from the exposition of the Word and all of these things. Now, we're going to head back to John 5:25, and what we're about to see is that the first resurrection is not about a future event, it is a present reality. Let's go now to John chapter 5. And we can really see that when we look at this in the light of the collective whole of Scripture, how easy it is to see the distinction between that which is spiritual and present and then something that will happen in the future. John 5:25, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming," but notice this, "and now is." There's another one of those real big words right there, N-O-W. "The hour is coming, and now is," right now, "when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." I just can't forget about Ephesians 2. "We who were dead," past tense, "were dead in trespasses and sin." What has He done? He's made us alive and raised us up together, seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where our life is hid. Our life is hid in Christ. "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And so I would ask us the question, have you and I heard the voice of the Son of God that we now live? Have we heard that voice? Are we alive? If so, there are portions of God's Word that we need to review regarding our present life, regarding our present identity, the present state of things in our life. And so, now, here's kind of an interesting sort of technical part. Now, in order to be made alive spiritually, it must needs be in conjunction with being made alive spiritually that the old man of sin that we come into the world with, must be killed, destroyed, and done away with. And so as one happens, so as the other. As we're born from above, the old man of sin is crucified. That's how we can be justified, which is a legal term. I like the way to explain justification. It's legally and technically speaking that even though I have sinned, it is in Christ, just as if I have not sinned, the new man that's born from above, justified. The old man, judicially speaking, is killed, he's destroyed, he's done away with. Again, that happens in direct conjunction with being born again, made alive spiritually. Colossians 3:3 says, "You are dead." You and I who are born again, he's talking to you and I now. The Word of God is saying, "You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." I know you've been wondering when I'd ever get around to Galatians 2:20. Well, here's the time. I am crucified with Christ, or in union with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now, present tense, live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, if you want to do some further study on this and other passages, I'll give you some assigned reading. Galatians 3:19, Romans 7, places like that. But there's one area that I will not pass by today, and that is Romans chapter 6. This is some of the clearest exhortation to God's people in the light of who we are as being made alive in Christ. Romans 6, beginning at verse 11. Now, he's talking about, how that we're dead in Christ as we're establishing that. Now, in light of this, let's just sort of pick up at verse 11. He says, "Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." So here's one way that this being the old man being dead is manifested very specifically. Dead to sin, but then alive unto God. See how the two go hand in glove? "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as," and now notice, "as those that are alive from the dead." I got to reread that part. "Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Go to verse 17. "But God be thanked that you were," past tense, "the servants of sin. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, and being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Colossians 2:13 is a passage that I just simply could not pass over. 2:13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened, made alive, together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Now, in light of all of that, now, to me, here comes the really fun part. Ephesians 5:14-16. "Wherefore," he says, "wake up, you that sleep," or that did sleep, "wake up and arise from the dead. Rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." Rise from the dead. Walk according to the identity of who you are. Christ shall give you light. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And so, if you have been participant in the first resurrection, been made alive, born again, been made alive in Christ by the new birth, when the day comes when you are raised physically at the great day of judgment and the coming of Christ, you will be raised unto the resurrection of life, not the resurrection of condemnation. There are those who will be raised for the express purpose of facing the horror of the second death. The books will be opened. I'd rather face the Lord in that day with my sin atoned. I couldn't help but think about it earlier. The all-sufficient atonement of the precious blood of Christ. How precious and valuable that is to be made white, to be clothed in the robe of righteousness in that great day, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the imputed righteousness of Christ. He has made Him to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the way we come to that great day, the resurrection of life. Now, again, there's a spiritual resurrection. There's a physical resurrection. In Romans 6, we see much of the first resurrection. But there is also to come, as we saw in John 5, a day coming of bodily resurrection. And just so that we realize Romans 8, 11 says what it says, we need to go there just to be sure that we know that a consequence of being made alive is, and this has really to do with the resurrection of life, but in Romans 8, 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that did raise up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your bodies, your mortal bodies, by His Spirit that dwells in you. And so, here's, you know, as we begin to think about a concluding thought, most important, have you been raised from the dead spiritually? Are you born again? Are you born from above? Are you in the company of those who Paul spoke of in Ephesians 2:1? You has He made alive who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sin. And if, you know, if we're speaking evangelistically and you know, there's the odds that most, you know, there's young people here, and I don't care how young they are, never underestimate the capacity of a youngster to comprehend spiritual realities. They got more going for them in the thinking and the feeling department than we realize. And at a very young age, an individual can come to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if some message ever gets put out there on the internet, the Lord, by His infinite capacity of providence, can cause a person in need to hear a message. And by that, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have individuals that you know, family, friends, co-workers, patients, customers. I have a lot of people that I stare at across my desk, and sometimes I always think the real place of being stationed in the Lord's battle is there at 309 West Main. Of course, great things happen here, but there's the field of battle, your field of battle, wherever it might be. And you're going to have some individuals that are going to say, but you just don't know how badly I have sinned. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how rotten and corrupt I am and have been. You don't know the things that I've done, my background. Some will begin to think, well, I'm just too corrupt to be made alive spiritually. And I always think about John 11. I'm glad we're coming to John 11 pretty soon. And maybe this is a kind of preview of coming attractions. You know, Christ did physically the absolute scientifically impossible. He did what was physically and scientifically impossible when He raised Lazarus from the dead. It was scientifically, physically, it was impossible. And the Lord in His infinite wisdom waited for 4 days until Lazarus had been dead long enough so that he stank so bad so that not one person could even remotely allege that he wasn't really dead, because you cannot be alive and stink that bad. It's impossible. He really stank. Now, morally, there's some people who stink even worse. Even more putrid, more corrupt, more stinking. And you might know someone whose moral stinkiness is at such a level that it's thought by them and maybe even by who else that this person cannot be made alive. But just as the Lord Jesus Christ did that which was a lie, which was an absolute impossibility physically, He in like manner can do and does do for an individual spiritually who morally is every bit as stinking as Lazarus was. Impossible? But the thing is, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so, if you yourself or someone you know has need for salvation, needs to be raised from the dead, from that stinking, corrupt condition morally, if Lazarus could be raised, so can you and I, and so can anyone that we know of who needs to be saved. Even if you are as stinky as Lazarus. I'm going to close with John 11, 24 to 26, and close with what I think is a very, very potent question. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, He didn't just say it. He did, but then He also provided indisputable evidence that He is the resurrection and the life by raising Lazarus after he was too far gone for anyone to doubt. No one could say he was just passed out in a coma. No, he stank too bad. He proved to be exactly what he claimed to be. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, now notice, though he was dead, yet shall he live. Now, we close with this question. This is to you, and this is to anyone that you know that you need to take this question to and pose this very question. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the question. I ask this to all of us to make our calling and election sure. As the old King James puts it, believest thou this? Do you believe this? Very, very important question. The principle of life from above, the understanding of God's Word as it relates to the first resurrection, is one of those things that as we go expositionally, we also need to come back to and be sure that we're sure about. This is one of those things that needs to be established, and I hope that I've been a means of doing that. And I have several other things like that in mind that we ought to visit, but another time and another place. But in the meantime, we who are saved, born again, we have been made alive. We are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The old man is dead. We are not the same person we were. And we are strangers and pilgrims in a place that is right now another man's country. You know. But while we're waiting for the Lord's return in that great day, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He's going to take care of us. He's going to comfort us with His rod and His staff. He's going to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And that table of feasting is really the table, the feast is Christ Himself, our heaven, our hope of glory, our light, our life. Not just a part of our life, the absolute entirety of our life. We are alive, we're dead to sin, alive to God, through Jesus Christ. That tells us just who we are and how we are to live. He's going to take care of us. He's going to comfort us. And with all of that established, we're going to be faithful. We're going to serve the Lord. The contentment that only Christ can bring is going to cause an element of stability in our life that's going to be the foundational basis of our faithfulness and us living exactly in the manner that He wants us to live. Holy lives, faithful to whatever service He calls us to, because that's who we are. We are alive. We're dead to sin and alive to God, and our life is hid with Christ. He is our life. He is not just a part of our life. He is the absolute 100% entirety of our life. He is our life, period, 100%. Now, yes, there are other things, other relationships, but everything Christ is the foundational basis of. He is our life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Father, I pray that whether here now or whether in time to come, as these thoughts are brought forth to others by us personally, or if someone were to hear it recorded, Lord, use this means as You will for the benefit of others, but even more so for the glory of Christ. Help us to increase in knowledge and in understanding of Your Word, but even more than that, our heart's affections might grow in love for Christ as He's more and more revealed to us. Thank You for this time that we've had. Thank You for Your blessing upon this day. Let Your face, we pray, shine upon us as a congregation collectively and each of us individually as we go forth from this place. These things we ask in the most precious and beloved name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.